Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Gripped by the Gospel, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and chapter 3, verses 19 to 26. It was recorded on March 19th, 2023, and is part of our series, Romans, Gripped by the Gospel.
Hey, it's finally going to happen. We're finally going to start Romans. Yeah, so if you're visiting with us, we've been attempting to start a series in the book of Romans for the last 4 weeks, and yet God had other plans, and we're going to start it today. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. We'll start in verse 16, Romans chapter 1. I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures. So Romans chapter 1. And we'll actually land in chapter 3. So that's where we'll end up today. And so 1 through 3, quite a bit to cover. So you'll want to lean in. And just a couple announcements. One, we'll have prayer night tomorrow night from 6:45 to 7:45 right here. And so it's vertical. We pray for the needs in church, community, and the world. And so you're more than welcome to join us. I lead that time. At the end of this, to our time together, a little different. We only do this once a year. It's a congregational survey, and it's painless. It just allows us to serve you all better. We just want to make sure we're using all that we have well, and make sure that we're actually getting done what we believe God wants to do. You can do it simply through your phone. I'll lead us through that. But the big thing is this, is April 9th is Easter. And so it's just a few weeks away. Be thinking and praying about who you feel God may want you to invite. This is a great time. People are open to the gospel more so than almost any other time of the year. But we're also going to ask that, you know, we have plenty of room at First Service, and First Service is welcoming, it's warm, it's great, and you may want to consider First Service. We need about 300 people to be in the First Service. Yes, I still believe in miracles. We need about 300 people at First Service to really, because looking at the numbers, our average right now, our average Sunday is where Easter was last year. And so we're going to do other venues and building. We looked at other venues and it just didn't work out. So we could all be together in one service. But that's April 9th. So be praying about that. And if you'd commit to that first service, that would be great. And so, all right, let me pray. And then we'll get into the text this morning. So, Father God, we do come, and you rule and reign, and I ask, Father, that be evidence during our time. I bring you weakness, knowing that you can provide strength. So I bring you so little, knowing that you can provide so much. I thank you, Father, that your grace is sufficient. So Holy Spirit, teach us what we do not know. Christ, heal in us the wounds that we have that no one sees. And Father, produce in us that which we cannot produce in ourselves, which is the character and the nature of your Son, Jesus Christ. And the church said together, amen. Now, this will only be a 5-week series. Yes, Romans in 5 weeks. Wow. So which means this each week will not be a deep dive. Each week, I'm going to try to give you kind of the basic thinking of in Paul the Apostle's writing. A major benefit for you would be to read the book of Romans during the week and then read ahead. Therefore, you know kind of that, and that would be a tremendous benefit for you during this series. That way you can really focus in on what the Holy Spirit wants you to know. So today, in the upcoming weeks, I'm going to have a lot of scriptures on the screen to kind of walk us through Paul's thinking, because the book of Romans is a critical, critical book in the Christian life. And the book of Romans, I was thinking, who would it be for? Well, it'd be for those of us who wonder, what is the distinctiveness of the Christianity, the message of Christianity? What is its distinctiveness compared to other world religions? Or maybe you're here today and you're saying, okay, I've been a Christian a long time and I'm just tired. Well, Paul is the apostle who wrote this book, has been a Christian a long time, and his heart is gripped and impassioned for the gospel. He's more in love with Jesus than it's just getting stronger. Or maybe you're just dry and dusty on the inside. The gospel, as presented in the book of Romans, is a powerful book on the inside of us and can transform a life. You see, the signature verse in Romans, and pretty much the whole book, is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul the Apostle is writing and he says this, I am not ashamed of the what? The gospel. This book is all about the gospel, and every church has to get the gospel right. You see, the gospel will always be proclaimed and preached and called to be lived out because Paul says this, it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and the Gentile. God puts his power behind the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. And when individuals live it out, God says, I'm going to put my power there. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is a righteousness, meaning a right relationship of God is revealed. That God shows us in the gospel, clearly in the book of Romans, how sinful humanity can be placed in right relationship with God. How God can forgive sin without just looking over it. In doing so, he's loving and also just. You see, this righteousness is by faith from first to last. It is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, one of the things about the book of Romans is many of the great theological truths of the Christian faith are found in the book of Romans. I mean, some of the cornerstones of our faith are found in this book. Like simply look at the passages on the screen behind me. For all have sinned, the reality of mankind's need, and fall short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. You see, we were created to glorify him. And what sin is when we fail to. But here's the good news. Are justified, meaning declared not guilty, freely by his grace. Go back. There you go. Are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's the good news. That we're justified freely by grace of Jesus. Now here's the more good news. Romans 5, 1 says this. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with whom? God. We've declared not guilty through faith in Jesus Christ. Then God says, you have peace with me through my son, Jesus Christ, and his work. It gets even better. In Romans chapter 8, it says this. Therefore, now there's no condemnation. For some of us, we feel that God is always condemning us, always pointing out our wrongs, always accusing us and blaming us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because the law of the Spirit, for us who wonder what the role of the Holy Spirit practically in our Christian life is, the book of Romans is for you because it sets us free from the law of sin and death. And then it says this, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How one becomes more than a conqueror? Through him who loved us. This is the gospel. Some of the greatest theological truths come to us from the book of Romans, but the book of Romans is not primarily written solely for the sake of theology. It's not written as a theological textbook. And Paul did not write this primarily from the posture of that of a theologian. He wrote it primarily as the posture of a pastor, wanting relationships to be marked by the gospel. You see, here's the context, which is so important. This church in Rome is made up of Jew and Gentile Christians. Like my clip art? I love this clip art, by the way. I love it, okay? And here's the context, and this is where your life in the book of Romans meet. You see, the church in Rome was founded by Jewish Christians, so it had a tremendous Jewish feel to it at the beginning. They came from Pentecost and went to Rome, and that's how the church was started. Eventually, an emperor gets mad at all the Christians. He boots all the Christians out. Primarily, all of them are Jewish at the time. Over time, the church begins to thrive again, but it's primarily thriving now with Gentile Christians. Eventually, a new Roman emperor comes and says, you know, Jewish Christians, you're welcomed back. Well, when the Jewish Christians come back, the Gentile Christians are now in charge, and the church is vastly different. They're eating things and worshiping, and the whole thing just seems strange and odd. And they don't want to go back to the old way. They're worshiping the same Savior. But there's major tensions going on. And this is threatening the life of the church. And you've had relational tensions, and I've had relational tensions. And this is squarely where the book of Romans meets us. See, for this reason, Paul says this: don't destroy the work of God over food or drink. Don't destroy what God's doing over disputable matters. He goes on to say this in Romans chapter 12: bless those who persecute you and do not curse. So he says the Christian life, if someone, you know, hurts you, you don't curse them, you bless them. Why is that? He says, do not return evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Imagine if our marriages practiced this, where you don't, if you hurt me, and I don't hurt you back. I seek to bless you. God puts his power in the context of relationships that are marked by the gospel. He says this in Romans 13, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love for one another. In Romans 15, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. And this crescendo is in this in Romans 15, accept one another then, you with all of your differences, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. We praise God with our lips and song, but Paul says, if you want to bring praise to God, dive into the depths of how God has accepted you, and then allow that to mark your relationships with one another. That will bring praise to God. You see, the book of Romans is really two sections. It's 1 through 11 with its orthodoxy, and 12 through 16, which is orthopraxy, how we live. One, orthopraxy, is built on the other, orthodoxy. If you're wondering why you're living the way you're living, it's because you believe something. Your actions are determined by your beliefs. And Paul says, let's dive into the gospel so we can live out the gospel. 1 through 11 are vertical. 12 through 16 are horizontal. And our horizontal relationships are dictated by our vertical relationships. In essence, our lives are marked by the cross. Our lives are marked by Jesus. And not just a section of our life, all of our life, all of our relationships. And this is what restores what was lost in the garden. You see, in the garden, we had a perfect relationship with God. And because of that perfect relationship with God, our relationships were peaceful. I mean, our lives were filled with peace. It was wonderful. And then sin enters the picture. We rebelled against God. And in that rebellion, we see the result of sin. All of a sudden, there's marital strife. All of a sudden, you see their kids, Cain and Abel, there's jealousy, even death, murder. And we see that the human condition, marked by sin, we're not living the way God intended us or created us to live. So what's the answer? God steps into our situation. The painting is marred, and the painter actually becomes paint to fix the painting. He steps into our situation in Christ. And he says, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to restore that relationship so the beauty of your relationships with one another can thrive again. You see, the gospel is God in Christ making it possible for us to overcome the deadly power of sin and enter into a loving relationship with him and be placed in a new eternal community. That's the gospel. And I put it like this. The blue arrow represents the world that you live in. It's the world system. It's a world that doesn't acknowledge God. It's going a certain direction. It doesn't desire to seek God. It believes that it just will never have to give an accountability to God. It's the world that the Christian lives in. If you're a Christian, you're in the white arrow. You believe God. You trust God. You want to honor God. You're living differently. And God wants the beauty of the white arrow, our lives, to attract those who are in the blue arrow, because he wants as many in the white arrow as possible. And this is the Christian life. I saw this particularly, and many of us saw this, at the events that happened at Asbury. Heather and I, Heather's my wife, if you won't wonder, get asked often, because we live here, especially by other pastors, what was Asbury like, the outpouring that happened at Asbury? And this is my response. I have seen some of God's most beautiful creation. I worked in Alaska for almost 2 years. I've traveled to Hawaii and Switzerland and was born in Ohio and living in Kentucky. And so I simply have seen beauty. What? But what happened there was simply the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Here's why. Brokenness is beautiful. Repentance, passion for God, calling out to God, desiring God. Why did people keep coming? It wasn't the fear of missing out. We are created to gaze and to long and to look at beauty. And God is still creating beauty. And he's doing it in his church. He's doing it in our relationships. He's doing it amongst us. He's doing it in your family. And so when the onlooking world sees this continual beauty that God is creating, they say, I want to be part of that. I want to know that. And the grip of evil begins to slowly fall away. The enemy, the devil, hates this beauty and will attack it on every front. So Paul is proclaiming the gospel because he wants all of our relationships to be marked by the gospel. Now, I've got a lot to cover in just a little bit. So here we go. The word gospel means good news. It means good news. But to understand the wonder of the good news, you need to come with the grips of the bad news, the human condition apart from God. And that's what Paul is doing in chapters 1, 2, and 3. It's kind of one of like the kind of like, it's not the most how to win friends and influence people section part of the book. Because he says, here's the bad news of the human condition apart from God. And he's setting them up to embrace the good news. You see, the gospel is a righteousness from God revealed. Why is that needed so much? Because look at verse 18 of chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all of the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their deeds. The wrath of God is being revealed. And we simply see in the rest of chapter 1, the wrath of God is simply, he's saying, you want to live apart from me? If you desire that and you want that, I'll let you have that and you'll get all of those consequences. You see, God doesn't get angry because he's not getting his way. Evil angers God because it destroys his most precious creation. He's not indifferent, and he desires us to know his love for us in Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 1, the rest of chapter 1, he says, here's the first group that they need the gospel because they've rejected God and they continue to reject God. He says this first group, he says they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lust. He says, we're living apart from God. We're going to continue to live apart from God. That's the first group that Paul calls out. He says, you need the gospel. Here's the second group that Paul calls out. It's the second group. It's this group of individuals. He says, yeah, we're bad, but we're not as bad as other people. He says this to them. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge on one another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same thing. They say, yeah, we're in bad shape, but not as bad as them. And then there's this third group that Paul says, you need the gospel even though you have the law. Oh, I understand. I get it. I totally get it. It's the bad news. Set you up for the good news. I get it. These are the Jewish heritage. He says, you who boast about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, what is Paul doing? Paul is getting them all to this point. And go to chapter 3, verse 9. This is where Paul is going. So as you read the book of Romans, you'll see like, okay, now I see where Paul's going. He wants this. Chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jew and Gentiles are alike. We're all under sin. He says all of us have the same condition. We all need grace. Why is that? Because look at verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 3. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We don't need more law. We need a miracle. We need to be born again. In verse 19, now that whatever the law says, it is to those who are under law, so that every mouth might be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through law, we became conscious of sin. No one will be declared right by doing this and this and this and that. No one. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of our need for grace and for God to do something, specifically a miracle of grace, a miracle of the gospel. He's been so anxious to get to verse 21 of chapter 3, and this is the gospel. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. All of the Old Testament points to this moment. This righteousness from God comes through faith in whom? Jesus Christ, to all who believed. There's no difference, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus. God just couldn't ignore sin. He had to deal with sin because the wages of sin is death. So the gospel is God placing all of our sin on Jesus. He places it there, and the punishment for our sin on Jesus. He takes it. He took our sin. He took our punishment. It's placed on him. He took it to the grave, and when he was resurrected to new life, that was the signal to all of us that this truly was the Son of God. And he took our sin and left it there. And now he asks us to simply believe the good news of the gospel. God in Christ makes us righteous in his sight. This is the good news. So if I were to stand before God and God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? I would say, because you said, anyone who believes in your son, Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection alone will be born again and will be your child and will live with you forever. My only hope is you keeping that promise. And when you raised Jesus, you said you would. That's the gospel. It's not anything in my past. It's only what he achieved. He goes on to say, 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. And atonement means to cover. That his blood covers our sin through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. He had to punish sin to be just. Because in his forbearance, he left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time so that to be just, the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And so God says, I'll step into the situation in Christ, and I will be the one who will justify those, declare them not guilty through faith in my son. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. So here's the question. Is your life gripped by the gospel? Is your heart gripped by the gospel? All that God has done for us in Christ. I went to church my entire life up to age 19, and I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know the gospel. I didn't, like, my only hope in this life is Jesus. And once I said, I surrender, I see it's by grace. Whoa, I see it's by grace. Maybe I didn't need it. It's all by grace. Is your life gripped by the gospel? Do you know Jesus? Today you can know him. And then if you know him, is he your pursuit? Because the rest of the book from here on out is this pursuit of the one who died for us and knowing him and becoming like him. We're on a journey. They're on a journey for our hearts to be transformed by the gospel. Amen? Amen. Let me pray, and then we're going to shift gears. But as I pray, I want you to know that this altar will be open. You can come and talk to me and talk to any of the prayer team about anything this morning. Maybe your heart is cold, or maybe it's just saying, I want to know this God who died for me in the person of Jesus. Let me pray, and then we'll shift gears in just a little bit. Father God, we want to know the reality of the depth of the gospel. We lean in and we pursue because you pursued us. The only way for us to have a life that is truly life is to keep the vertical, our relationship with you, at the foreground for the sake of us thriving in all the beauty of the gospel relationships you want to create. And so, Father, as we lift in our hearts up to you, Holy Spirit, would you move and guide and direct? And the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, our mission is to passionately pursue God, extend life-changing hope, and disciple people to be Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.